Take your Bible with me to Ezekiel again. Ezekiel chapter number 9 together this evening. We are learning that the Lord, when he says, I am the Lord, we're learning many truths about what that means, just as Ezekiel was learning, and just as the people of Ezekiel's day needed to learn, so do we need to learn as well this evening as we continue to go through this book together. Just by way of review, we've come now to the next section of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 8 to 11, is a section where the Lord takes Ezekiel in a vision to Jerusalem to see the destruction that is coming to Jerusalem. We saw last week that the Lord, as he takes Ezekiel in this vision, he takes him to Jerusalem, and in chapter 8 we saw the temple apostasy, the abominations that were happening there in the temple. And at the end of chapter 8, we see really what was a foreshadowing of what was to come in chapter number 9, as it says at verse number 18, therefore, the Lord says, I will act in wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Ezekiel sees this vision of these abominations that are happening there in the temple. And after these abominations, Ezekiel sees here in chapter number 9 this terrible picture, this terrible vision of these idolaters that he's seen in chapter number 8. He sees the Lord in his wrath strike them down in chapter 9. Let's read this chapter together this evening. God's word says, then he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, bring near the executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in linen, with a writing case at his waist. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eyes shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin in my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. Then he said to them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. So they went out and struck in the city. And while they were striking, I was left alone. I fell on my face and I cried out, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in the outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood and the city is full of injustice. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see. As for me, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will bring their deeds upon their heads. And behold, the man clothed in linen, with a writing case at his waist, brought back word, saying, I have done as you commanded me. We've seen several themes that are showing up, particularly as we go through these chapters in Ezekiel. And one of those themes that we see showing up over and over again is this idea of a crying out. We see it again here in our passage. A mourning, a crying out in distress over these terrible circumstances that we continue to read about. We've seen it several times, even back in chapter number 7. We see a description of what is going to happen there in the land of Israel. And a description of the people as the judgment is coming, where it says, and they put on sackcloth and and horror covers them, shame on all faces and baldness on their heads. Again, a picture of this mourning of this terrible judgment that's coming. Chapter 8, as we just read before, we begin chapter 9 here, where the Lord says, "And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." This theme of crying out, of almost a mournful crying out, continues in our passage this evening, where we see in verse number 4, where the Lord sends out this one man with a tablet in his hand. And he says, "Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it." So we see this remnant of people in Jerusalem who are marked out, separated, so the judgment would not fall on them, and they are marked out as those who sigh and groan. And then Ezekiel himself, in verse number 8, we read that while these six angels or six men are going out, meeting out this judgment in Jerusalem, Ezekiel falls on his face because he feels he's all alone. He says, "Ah, Lord God." Again, this kind of crying out in the midst of God's wrath. But I hope we see a difference between the crying out that we saw in chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8, the crying out that I quoted there in chapter number 7, and the crying out, the distress in verses 4 and verse number 9 of our passage this evening. You see, that first two groups of people are those who are only crying out because of their circumstances. They're only crying out when it's too late. When judgment finally comes, that's when they decide to cry out. And the Lord says, "I'm not going to hear them at that moment." But as we see tonight, there is a remnant within the city that the Lord sends this one person out, this man clothed in linen with a writing case at his waist, and he marks them as those who will not face this judgment. In this vision, Ezekiel says that there are these six men who come, and they are the executioners. But before the executioners actually go out, there is this one man who has this tablet, as it were, at his waist, and he is going through the city and marking certain individuals and saying, this one is not to be destroyed. And the thing that shows us that these are different is not just simply that they're mourning, because everybody is mourning. But look there in verse number 4, the description. "Mark the foreheads of those who sigh and groan, not over the judgment that has come, but sigh and groan over the abominations that are committed in Israel." In our passage of scripture tonight, we see as this judgment comes, there is a minority, a remnant of people who actually listen to the prophet's words, and they mourn over sin. We're told in Scripture that not just within Israel, but there will always be a minority of people, those who would live lives of mourning over sin. Now, it's not a large group of people. Even when we get to the New Testament, we hear our Savior saying in Luke 13:24, says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." There will be many who will seek to enter, but only a small minority of those who are mourning of all these people will actually be able to enter in. Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And few, and those who find it are few." Our passage tonight really highlights for us these words of Jesus. We see all of these abominations that are going on in the city, and these six men that are sent out to destroy, as we see in our passage, everyone that is there. And yet there is a small remnant of people whom the Lord sees and the Lord marks as his own, because they are people who don't just mourn the consequences of sin. The people, as we see from our passage of Scripture tonight, that know that God has told them that he sees everything. And those who are truly God's people, they mourn over sin, while the wicked continue to enjoy it until judgment finally comes. You see, we've seen already in our reading of God's word, as we've gone through Ezekiel earlier, we saw the Lord described as the Lord who strikes. In chapter number 7, verse number 9, the last phrase of that verse says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes." And why does he strike? We found out last week in chapter number 8 that the Lord strikes because he sees all sin. Even that sin that seems to be going on, as we saw in Ezekiel's vision last week, as he has to kind of dig in through a wall in the temple to look in and to see what's really going on among the elders there. It's a reminder for us that why does the Lord strike? Well, the Lord strikes because he sees sin. And the Lord will always punish sin. But those who are God's people, who know this, are marked by living lives, in one sense, of mourning and of crying out over sin. Gives weight to the words of Jesus again on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Who mourn what? Who mourn the reality that we live in a fallen world that is wrecked by sin. And racked by sin. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gives this promise that those who mourn over sin, those ones will find comfort. Even as those in our passage in the midst of judgment find comfort in the Lord saving them. I want us to consider tonight from our passage of Scripture three things that cause true believers to mourn. And as we end tonight, I hope we can end on a note where there is comfort for those who are mourning. Again, in our passage of Scripture, the first thing for us to see is that God's true people, God's remnant, mourn when sin is committed. Remember, here in chapter number 9, this is a vision that Ezekiel is having. None of this has happened yet. And all of this is simply the Lord showing Ezekiel what he is going to do. So Ezekiel has been taken by the neck, he says, and taken to Jerusalem to see all of these abominations and to see what the Lord is going to do. And here in this city, we see how the Lord is going about what he is doing. And again, we see this remnant that is being marked by the Lord, and they're mourning. Now, they're mourning over all the abominations that are committed, but there's another aspect of mourning, even in these verses. They're mourning because when sin is committed, God's glory departs. We're going to see in chapter number 10, as Ezekiel's vision continues, we're going to see God's glory leave the temple completely. But look at verse number 3. We have a foreshadowing here of God's glory already starting to move out of the temple. Verse number 3 says, "Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house." This is a description of God's glory dwelling there in the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant. And Ezekiel in this vision has already seen God's glory begin to move from there to the threshold of the house. So it's already begun its journey out of the temple. And these who are God's people will continue to mourn as they see this. See, the reality is that all of God's people ought to mourn as God's glory leaves. Do you realize that when sin is present, God's glory goes? It does not say, but stay, but even more than that, even more damaging, not just that it goes, but what Scripture tells us. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, "For they themselves. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "For they suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might." This is talking about those who are not believers. They suffer eternal destruction, and part of that eternal destruction is described as they're not in God's presence, and what else? And they're away from the glory of God's might. See, those who are true believers, those who are truly a remnant, who are God's people, understand that where God's glory is, there is rest. Where God's glory is, there is peace. Where God's glory is, there is true joy. Even as we look at this, we're reminded that it's not just simply that God's glory left the temple. But in a sense, when we look at Scripture, we see all of it being fulfilled, even in when Christ returns from Genesis and when he returns to Revelation. One of the things that we see, what happens in Genesis, is that there in the Garden of Eden, God dwells with mankind in all of his glory. And then what happens? Sin happens. And when sin comes, mankind is forced to leave that garden, cannot no longer be with God's glory. In a sense, we have been mourning the loss of that glory ever since. And we long for the day that it will return. Those who are truly God's people mourn when sin is committed because they realize that God's glory, in essence, has left as well. And when God's glory leaves, that means only one thing will come in its wake. And that is judgment. Even as we see in our passage of Scripture this evening. But God's people mourn when sin is committed, not just simply because God's glory leaves with it, but they mourn at the offense of sin. They mourn that sin offends a holy and a righteous God. These ones who are marked in the city are distraught that other gods besides Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, are receiving worship in Jerusalem. Children of Israel ought to worship only Yahweh. The Lord has told them that. He gave them his commandments after they came out of Israel in the Exodus. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And yet there are many who ignore that. And this remnant is not mourning at this point, is not sighing and groaning because of the judgment is coming. Look again at the verse 4 now. And the men who sigh and groan not over the judgment, but over the abominations that are committed. See, God's people mourn when sin is committed, and they mourn not just simply for the consequences of sin. See, that's one thing that marks out a true believer from a false Christian. In fact, you could even say that almost anybody would mourn, almost everybody, particularly even in our culture, mourns the consequences of sin. I think we see even a stark reminder of this, even this past week, with what happened in Florida. I don't know a single person who does not mourn what has happened. But the reality is that being mournful is not the same as mourning sin itself. And yet here is this remnant who is marked out by God. And he marks them and he tells this one who is to go to mark them, this is how you will know them. You will know them because they sigh and they groan. Again, this is not a picture that usually we hear when you hear a description of what does it mean to be a Christian. A lot of times you hear what it means to be joyful. Yes, it does. It means to be happy. Sometimes when people use those words, it's almost as if the Christian is supposed to live as if there are no cares in this world. When the reality is, from our passage of Scripture, the opposite is true. They mourn over sin. And they mourn while others enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Everyone else there in Jerusalem has not been in mourning. We only see them described as being in mourning after the judgment comes, except for those who are God's children. They mourn over sin. And we see there in verse number 4, there is actually encouragement here for us as well, that those who are truly God's people will not face his judgment. And it says there that he will put a mark on their foreheads. This idea of a mark conveys several important things for us. One, it conveys that for God's children, the idea of he has marked you as his own. You are his. And because you are his, second, he will protect you. Again, those who mourn will be comforted. Why? Because they are under protection of the sovereign king of the universe. I want to ask a question this evening, because it's important for us all to consider as we consider this very, as we look at this very sobering chapter in God's word. Why do you mourn, or why are you sorry over sin? Are you simply sorry for sin's consequences? If that's you tonight, friend, then you are not one of the ones that God has marked out as his own. Those who have marked out as his own are those who sorrow over the fact that I want greater fellowship with the God of glory and I can't have it right now because of sin. Those who understand what sin is, a great abomination and offense to a holy, righteous God. Is that how you view sin when it is committed? Not just by others, but even by ourselves. None of us this side of glory will ever be perfect. None of us will ever stop sinning. One of the things that marks us off as a true believer is that when we do sin, there is a genuine contrition over that sin. And not just over the consequences of that. I wonder this evening, if you were in this city, how would the Lord have marked you? Or would he have marked you? Would you be one who has truly mourned over your sin, repented of it? These are the ones who are truly God's people. So God's people mourn when sin is committed, but they also mourn when sinners are punished. We see this in verses 5 down through verses number 8 as we see the punishment of sin starkly given to us. It's startling to us. I would say, I don't know that I've ever seen, when I'm watching a ball game, I've seen lots of times people put up verse John 3:16. I've never seen anybody hold up a sign that says Ezekiel 9 verses 5 to 8. It's not a passage of scripture that is familiar to many of us, but it is nevertheless true, and it's meant to show us the seriousness of sin. Sin will be punished, and it will be punished in a terrible way. We find Ezekiel, even as it is punished, he's not looking at this in sort of a, oh, they got what they deserved. There is a mourning that he has over this. In verse number 8, ah, Lord God, he says. Those who are God's people mourn not just when sin is committed, but even when sinners are punished. You might want us to note just several things about sin being punished in this passage of scripture. That this punishment comes to everyone, but particularly in our passage of scripture, again, these religious individuals that are there in Jerusalem. If you lived in Jerusalem, you had the temple there, and no doubt you had been there. And as we've talked about in the past, Jeremiah, who also was living there in Jerusalem, was exhorting the people, stop saying because you have the temple here, God's judgment isn't going to come. See, they thought of themselves very highly because they had the temple there.
an outward religious show that they had. We see as God begins this final punishment and putting his people into exile, it begins here with these religious ones. And as we see here, the religious elite, verse number 5, after he tells the one man to mark off those who sigh and mourn, verse number 5, it says, "And to the others he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him," the one who marks them, "and strike. Your eyes shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the house. We see something here about God when he begins this punishment is that he starts with the leaders. He doesn't leave everybody else out, but he does here start with those who are in leadership. Now, why does the Lord do this? Why does Ezekiel show us? So they began with the elders who were before the house. Well, again, think back to what Ezekiel had seen in chapter number 8 in this vision. Ezekiel's already thinking about the elders because back in chapter number 8, he had looked into the temple, and there in the temple he had seen this secret false worship going on there in the temple. In fact, even one man, Jaazaniah, we talked about last week in chapter 8, verse number 11. Jaazaniah is marked out where it says here, "And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, with Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them. Each had his censer in his hand, and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up," describing their false worship. We said as Ezekiel talks about Jaazaniah, what we know about him is that he came from a very prominent family. And his family was one that stood for what was right. His father had been kind of a high-ranking member of King Josiah's court. His brother was one who had been a defender of Jeremiah the prophet. And yet here is Jaazaniah, as Ezekiel sees this, there would have been a certain amount of shock on his face. Wait a minute, he's here too? So Ezekiel already has this fresh picture of these elders with Jaazaniah there with them in the temple worshiping other deities. So for Ezekiel, he notes these six men began with the leaders. The Lord holds these leaders accountable for their actions. He holds them particularly accountable for those that they have led astray. We see this throughout Scripture. We've even seen it as we've gone through John together on Sunday mornings with Pastor Farley. The Lord doesn't let the Pharisees off. Even later on, James will say, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." It's a reminder to us that those of us who are in leadership, and when I say that, I'm not just simply talking about pastoral leadership, or that is definitely true, but even fathers in our homes, do you recognize that the Lord holds us, Christian fathers, to a higher standard? He requires us to be the leaders that we should be in our homes. Even as we consider this and the fact that the Lord sees all of this, it ought to put within every Christian father in this room a godly fear that the Lord sees what I'm doing in my home. The Lord sees how I'm leading my family. Maybe here at church, everybody has a certain picture of who you are. But at home, your family knows you to be something else. Maybe arrogant, maybe angry, lashing out at times, maybe consumed with the things of this world. Fathers, know that the Lord sees all of this. And there will be a stricter judgment for us if we lead our families differently. into judgment, even as these elders are leading the Israelites into judgment. These religious leaders are punished. But not just the leaders, we see that this punishment is escaped by no one. See verse number 6 there again, and we have this list of people: old men, young men, maidens, little children, women. Think of Ezekiel seeing all of this. This is a vision. This is a nightmare. Consider him seeing all of this slaughter going on. And yet know that this judgment by God is just and right. Everyone has willingly followed these elders into this sin. Everyone except those who have been marked off by God. It's a reminder to us again of our total depravity. It's not just that we're led into sin by others, but we want to be led into sin by others. This is our natural state. Even in this list, there is one group of people that are particularly stark for us this morning, this evening. Old men, okay, I understand that. Young men, okay, they've lived a certain amount of time. Maidens, okay, they've lived a certain amount of time. Women, they've had plenty of time. But in this list, little children? Why is this here? This is a sobering word for us this evening. And even for the children this evening, you need to think and look at this. Even tonight, look at your Bible or look at the screen and see that you are not outside of God's judgment as well. And that you must repent and believe. These words tonight are scary, yes. But they are words of God's grace to us that we would run to him and not continue in our sin. Even tonight, for those of us maybe who don't have children or our children are grown and out of the house, can I just give you an admonition this evening that instead of constantly affirming our children and telling them they're good every time they do something that's good, just for you to know that you have a responsibility as well to call them to repentance and faith. Look, here's the reality is that our kids are probably better behaved here than they are in the privacy of our own homes. And sometimes when you may come up to them and you think you're being encouraging, but if you tell them they're such a good little boy or girl, you may not have known what mom or dad just had to deal with 10 seconds ago. And we actually may be lessening the severity of what this text is saying to us. Our children are not good. Our children deserve judgment just as these children in this passage did. Young person here tonight, little children here tonight, hear this from God's word and run to Christ. Don't simply mourn when your parents punish you for sin, but ask that God would give you a heart like those who are marked out in this passage, that you mourn because sin offends God, not because it gives you difficulty. Here we find Ezekiel, and here he sees all of this, and his response is very understandable for each and every one of us. And of verse number 7, it says, "And then he said to them, 'Defile the house, fill the courts with the slain, go out.' So they went out and struck in the city." When the Lord says, "Defile the house, fill the courts with the slain," there were to be no dead corpses there in the temple. And the Lord is saying, "I'm moving my glory out of here. You 6 men who I've sent in there, kill everybody here and leave it there for all to see that my glory is gone." So they went out and they did this. And in verse number 8, we see Ezekiel doing what any of us would do in seeing this. "And while they were striking, and I was left alone, I fell upon my face and cried, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in the outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem?" Ezekiel here cries out because here he is in Jerusalem. These men that he's seen have gone out. And now he says, "I was left all alone, and all I can see all around me is this judgment going on all around me." And Ezekiel wonders, how will anyone survive this? It seemed to Ezekiel that none would survive. But as we'll see as we come to our end of our passage, we know that a remnant will survive. But even with knowing that, there is still an aspect of mourning that is here. Ezekiel is mourning, not just because of sin, but there is an aspect where God's people mourn over the consequences of punishment on sin. Again, it is right and good that God's people would mourn, Christians mourn. It is right and good that we would even mourn when people are punished for their sin. Even mourn when someone dies in their sin. This is not just something that Ezekiel did, but our Savior mourned punishment for sin. Again, in Luke 13:34, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it," their sin. "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not." You can see the cry of even our Savior. He came here to the earth in human flesh, and he felt as a human the same emotions that Ezekiel was feeling in this passage. And that if we are God's people this evening, we will feel as well. I'll ask you a question this evening. When's the last time you mourned like this? You mourned for your neighbor who you have shared the gospel with over and over again. Or your coworkers. Or even your loved one. See, as a prophet, Ezekiel could have been arrogant and said, "Yeah, you guys got exactly what was coming to you. I've been telling you. Jeremiah was telling you. Isaiah was telling you to repent, and you didn't. You deserve this." And they did. But there was a mourning for Ezekiel when others rejected Christ. I wonder this evening, do you mourn like this? If there's those of us this evening who maybe have children who have rejected Christ, or maybe a spouse or a close family member or a close friend, I just want you to know this evening that your Savior knows what your mourning is like. And even he cries out to God with groanings that cannot be uttered for you. But this evening, as we consider this again, consider those who are marked out by God, those who mourn when sin is committed, and they mourn when sin is punished. Do you mourn when sin is punished? I think the more that we mourn when sin is punished, the more we will have a desire to speak the truth to our lost and dying loved ones and acquaintances. Fear oftentimes, rather than mourning punishment for sin, we mourn selfishly the loss of a friendship more than we mourn the loss of punishment. We mourn more the loss of the love of our children than we do the punishment that they may bear. Ezekiel here mourns as sinners are punished. And we should know, and we know from his passage of scripture, as it so starkly showed to us this evening, that sin will be punished because the Lord sees it. No matter how much a person may say God does not see their sin, he does, and the judgment will come. But why? Why does God say so clearly over and over again, "I'm going to judge sin," and yet people still continue in sin? Well, we see in verses 9 and 10 why this is. It's because, 9 through 11 rather, it's because sinners will rationalize their sin, call it something other than what God calls it. And yet God's people, and even Ezekiel, continues to mourn as this happens. See, Ezekiel is mourning even as these wicked sinners are delighting in their sin. And listen to what the Lord says as Ezekiel calls out and he asks the Lord, is there even going to be a remnant in Israel? And in verse number 9, the Lord makes it abundantly clear that what he is doing is right and just. Then he said to me, the guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood and the city full of injustice. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see. You may notice that phrase, the Lord has forsaken the land, the Lord does not see. This is something that we heard the people saying back in chapter number 8 as Ezekiel sees these visions of all these abominations that are happening there in the temple. These people seem to think that somehow the Lord will overlook their sin in the sense that he can't really see it. The Lord's kind of scanning out and seeing everything that's there, but he can't see all the particular details of what's going on. These people thought that they could cover their sin, even as those in the temple tried to cover their sin. But the reality is that the Lord says, I see it, and I see all of it. This evening, does that scare you? It ought to. As I said before, we often think that what we do in the privacy of our own home that others can't see. And that may be true, but there is one other who always sees. Men and young men, just because we put our internet browser on private mode does not mean it's private from God. Young person, just because your parents don't know what you're doing at school doesn't mean that the Lord does not know and see what you are doing at school. This passage is a reminder to us, again, of the words of our Savior. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. Tonight, are you rationalizing your sin and saying, yeah, but nobody else will know about it, and as long as I can keep it hidden, things will be fine? This is what the children of Israel have been doing for years. And yet the Lord says, I see it all. There, even in verse number 10, he says, as for me, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. Consider the starkness of that phrase, the depth of that, the shocking nature of this. I see, and I will have no pity on you. Does that scare us this evening? It ought to. It ought to make us daily want to call out to God in repentance. Is that what you do on a daily basis? Again, do you mourn the sin you have committed? Or are you only going to mourn it when it gets exposed? There will come a day in the future when everyone's sin will be exposed, and they will mourn that it's exposed, but it will be too late at that moment. What are you doing with your life? What sin have you rationalized saying, but nobody else knows about it? It's not affecting anybody else. It's just affecting me. Nobody else knows about it, so it's not that big of a deal. God tells us that it is a big deal, and that those who are true believers will mourn over sin. And they'll mourn over its devastating consequences there at the end of verse number 10. The Lord says, I will not have pity, and I will bring their deeds upon their head. Whatever sins the people have been piling up in their lives is about this mound that they have been making of all of this sin is about to fall on top of them and crush them. That's the picture here. That's not how we view sin oftentimes. We view sin as a slip-up. We view sin as just a little mistake, or maybe a flaw. But a slip-up, a mistake, a flaw doesn't come crashing back down on us and kill us. Again, it's a reminder to us that what the Lord is saying here is that I will judge them with their very deeds. The very thing that they think is going to bring satisfaction, I'm going to turn that back on them and let that thing destroy them. Do we understand the devastating consequences of sin? It is the nature of sin to destroy the ones who commit it. And even know that God in his sovereignty uses that very sin to destroy us with it. And this sin, as the Lord says, will be brought to an end. But then we come to verse number 11. Because here in verses number 9 and 10, we don't really get the answer to Ezekiel's question there in verse number 8. In verse number 8, Ezekiel says, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in the outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem?" And the Lord begins the answer by saying, "I'm going to destroy everyone who needs to be destroyed, and it'll be because of their own doing. What I'm doing is completely just." But then in verse number 11, there is this ray of hope that comes. Verses number 5 down to verse number 8 have been focused on those six men who have been going out to do the destroying. But in verse number 11 in Ezekiel's vision, the scene shifts back to this one other man. It says in verse 11, "And behold, the man clothed in linen with the writing case at his waist brought back word saying, 'I have done as you commanded me.'" Even at the end here are these words of hope. Just as the Lord had sent those six men out to do the destroying, there was the one man that he sent out to mark off those who are mine. And Ezekiel is brought back to the end after he asks these questions. His mind, his eyes brought that this one comes back and he says, "Lord, I've done what you told me to do. I've marked off those who do sigh and mourn." And those are the ones who were saved from all of this. I want to ask you this evening, which category do you fit into? You see, there are only two categories. There are those who are destroyed because of their sins, and there are those who are marked off by God. Which category do you fit into? One of the ways that we ought to examine our own hearts and lives and to know whether we are truly in the faith, as Paul exhorts us in the New Testament, is to look and to see, is my life characterized by mourning over sin? Do you truly mourn over sin this evening? If you do, know that that is not something that you have done in and of yourself, but it is a work of God's Spirit that he's wrought in your heart. And that what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount applies to you as well this evening. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." They find comfort in the grace of God. Not simply in this man with the writing case at his waist, but ultimately in the man who died on the cross for your sin. This evening, brother and sister in Christ, know that when the Lord does that work of conviction within you and causes you to truly weep over your own sinfulness, that is actually a sign of God's blessing on you. He has marked you out as one of his children. Even in your mourning, rejoice and go, as Jesus said, and sin no more. So this evening, as we've seen from our passage of Scripture, the Lord sees all sin. And God's people mourn over that sin. They mourn as it is committed. They mourn as sinners are punished. And they mourn as they look and they see sinners around them rationalize their sin. May we as God's people go out this week and, yes, live in hopeful expectation of what God is doing in our lives, but to live as those who are truly marked off by God as mourning over sin while the wicked around us enjoy it. Let's pray together.